her down and find our seats. Misty's here finally. That's what we were waiting for. We couldn't start until Misty got here. So he's back there. All right. I'm going to read a passage out of Proverbs 31. This is probably a passage that you have all heard before, and typically the only time of the year that you hear this is on like Mother's Day or something like that, or unless you're going to preach a sermon on, you know, the ideal woman or something like that. But we're going to kind of go a little different direction maybe on it. But we're going to read the passage anyway. Starting in verse number 10 of Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys. With the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goes not out by night. She layeth up her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, I thought Tina was coming at me there. I thought maybe I was going crazy. She was going to, I said earlier, in case somebody came up and tried to attack me, I was ready. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, I'm sure every husband here and watching online would agree that we have a room full of ladies who meet these requirements, and this could have been written about them. Now, I think I may have seen a couple of the husbands poking their wife a couple of times there, saying, see, But ladies, I want to apologize for those husbands who did that. I don't want to leave the men out. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting in verse 25, it said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. It's a pretty high standard. And gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands should love their wives and give themselves for their wives. You ought to lift up your wife. You ought to treat her with praise and honor. And as we read these passages, we picture in our minds what you could call the perfect situation, the perfect marriage, the perfect household, the perfect family, however you want to phrase it. You have a husband who supports the home, who supports his wife and his children, who leads his family to follow God, who is faithful to his wife, and who serves others. Then you have a mother or a wife who loves God and her husband, who's faithful to the duties that God has given her. and who cares for her children and the others that God brings in her path. And then, of course, you have 2.5 children. I feel bad for all the 0.5 children running around, but every house is supposed to have them. Now, if you have that kind of family, if you have that kind of situation, then give thanks to God for it. Work hard on maintaining it. Relationships take work. Relationships take prayer and effort. But, as with everything in the human experience, things don't always fit into that perfect box. That box with a bow on it that we all see at Christmas time. I remember a joke I read the other day about a man who went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he saw two lines. And one of them said, "Husbands, if you are dominated by your wife, line up here." And the other one said, "Husbands, if you have never been dominated by your wife, line up here." Well, the one that said, "Husbands, if you've been dominated by your wife, line up here," was about a mile long. It stretched out into infinity. You couldn't see the end of it. The other line, "Husbands who have never been dominated by their wives," had one guy standing there. Only one guy in line. And the man walked up to the man and said, "What's your secret? I mean, how did you do it? How did you go through all this marriage life without being dominated by your wife?" And the man goes, "I don't know. My wife told me to stand here." And that's pretty typical, I think, in most relationships. Looking at my life, now we have a good, great relationship, but I am not, and Kirsten will confirm this, I am not perhaps the best communicator. And she's laughing back there now. All right. I am not the best listener. I don't know how many times she has to say, "We talked about this yesterday," or "We talked about this last week." I have no memory of that. I just don't remember it. And I'm sure I cause a lot of frustration at times. Now, but I'm willing to work on it. I'm willing to try and make an effort there. And I hope everybody here, if you have some areas in which you are perhaps weaker in your relationship, that you would have that same attitude. Because we all have the same situation. None of us has a perfect life. None of us would match that perfect husband and perfect wife and perfect 2.5 children who always obey, who always do right, and things like that. Perhaps your mother or your wife is not a Proverbs 31 woman. Perhaps she is weak in some areas. Perhaps your husband or your father was not an Ephesians 5 kind of man. Perhaps your relationship with your parents was not or is not the kind of relationship that you can look upon with pride. Doesn't matter whose fault it was, it had flaws. Perhaps you're an adult lady who's always wanted children, but maybe never had the opportunity to get married or the opportunity to be a mother. Perhaps other people or circumstances have affected your ability to be the kind of spouse or parent that you know you could have been in a different situation. Perhaps in some ways you've had to be a parent to your parents as they age and prepare to move into eternity. Perhaps you've had to be both mother and father to your children due to the absence of a spouse. Or in another thousand ways that our lives can differ from that perfect situation, that perfect family that we've been brought up to believe in. Girls, and ladies, you will know this, grow up looking forward to their marriage. They plan, they save things, they look at wedding magazines, they picture in their mind how their marriage and how their married life will be. There'll be a knight in shining armor who's going to ride and sweep them up, and they're going to live happily ever after in a land where people throw pixie dust on them and squirrels make their clothes and things like that. Then, after they get married, they wonder, what happened to that guy? Where did that guy go, the guy that I dated before I was married? That's typical. Now, guys don't do that. I've never seen a guy who's looked at a wedding magazine unless his girlfriend has made him look at a wedding magazine. I've never known a guy who said they spent any time at all wondering what their wedding would be like or what colors their wedding would have or what type of flowers would be in their wedding. It's just not how we are made. That's why the ladies enjoy doing all of that. But the Bible gives us many examples of people who didn't have that perfect family situation. And we've studied a lot of them as we have gone through the book of Genesis. I want to look at the life of Sarah and Abraham in a little bit of detail, and we'll look at a few others as well, not in as much detail, but think about the story of Abraham and Sarah. When they were married, they lived with Abraham's father, Terah. Now, I'm sure they looked forward to a full life with a lot of children and children running around all over. In fact, Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of many. But year after year passed, and Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. Now, that would have been a great embarrassment to Sarah in those days. The ancient world blamed the woman if there were no children in the marriage, and the woman herself carried that guilt. Now, we don't read anywhere that Abraham blamed Sarah for the fact that they didn't have any children or treated her badly because of it, but she would certainly have felt some shame because she had no children, especially when she saw all the other people and all the other ladies going about with their children. Then God speaks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He says, I will make you a great nation. Abraham would have no doubt gone home and told Sarah what God had said. And can you imagine how that made Sarah feel, knowing she couldn't have any children? She probably felt like God had a plan for Abraham, but Sarah didn't have any part in that plan. So they followed God's instruction. They left Abraham's family and his father's home. Abraham and Sarah traveled to Egypt, where they claimed that Sarah was Abraham's sister. Remember, Sarah was so beautiful that they were afraid for Abraham's life if Pharaoh desired her. But inside of Sarah, that beauty could not make up for the fact that she was unable to have a child. And when they returned to Canaan, Abraham was a wealthy man by that point. Genesis 13:2 says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. But riches could not take away the shame from her not able to have a child. After Abraham and Lot separated, God speaks to Abraham again, this time with more detail, starting in Genesis 13 and verse 14. Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Again, descendants of Abraham, but where was Sarah's part? Now, perhaps Abraham and Sarah discussed how Eliezer, Abraham's servant, could fill the role of Abraham's son in this prophecy. In fact, Abraham stated as much to God. In verse 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding good reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So Abraham's descendant, one of Abraham's own flesh from his own body, would be his heir. But how is that possible since Sarah could not have a child? So Sarah devised a plan. In verse 16, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah." Now Sarah seemingly had no part in God's plan. So maybe she could force her way into God's plan. Hagar was her servant. If Hagar had children by Abraham, legally they would be Sarah's children. Her shame would be gone. Let's see what happened. "Then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived." Hagar married Abraham. She became his second wife. And when she conceived, Sarah probably felt that her plan was a success. She had offspring now, legally, if not physically. But it didn't turn out that way. "And when she saw that she had conceived," Hagar, "her mistress, Sarah, became despised in her eyes." Hagar began to mock Sarah. "See, Abraham can have children, just not with you." And it became a difficulty for Sarah. So Sarah eventually had to act. She approached Abraham and, in essence, scolded him a little bit. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now Sarah's shame and her plan with Hagar had brought division between Abraham and Sarah. Sin and wrong actions often bring division. So Abraham said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So the whole situation is falling apart. Sarah's plan to have children through Hagar has not only led to a division between Abraham and Sarah, but now pregnant Hagar is fleeing and has left their presence until the Lord intervenes and tells Hagar to return and submit to Sarah. And finally, it seems like the plan worked. Maybe a few wrinkles, but it seemed as if the plan would work. Ishmael, Hagar's son, would be Abraham's heir. But God's plan was not their plan, and their plan was not God's plan. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be from her.'" Now you can imagine that Abraham probably would have jumped for joy and rushed home to tell Sarah the good news that she was going to have a child, but he had a different reaction. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" He didn't not only believe God, but he didn't think God was capable of doing it. course, he didn't say that out loud. He said it in his heart. Out loud, he said, and Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." But even then, Abraham apparently did not go home and tell Sarah what God had said. Maybe he still didn't believe it or something, but he didn't tell her, so God had to tell her. Verse 18, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in as much as you have come to your servant.' They said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'Here, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you in the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" And of course, we know the rest of the story. Sarah did have a son, name was Isaac. But disputes between Ishmael and Isaac caused Hagar and Ishmael to be expelled from the family once again. One problem after another, one bad circumstance after another. The whole story, with all of the details, are hardly what anybody would call the perfect life or the perfect family. Now, some of these circumstances were nobody's fault. It wasn't Sarah's fault that she couldn't have children, but some of the circumstances were caused by her actions and Abraham's actions. There are many other stories like that in the Bible. We're not going to look at them in as much detail as we did this one, but think of Isaac and Rebecca, who spent the first 20 years of their married life without children. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Is the same thing that happened to my parents happening again? Will the same shame that Sarah felt until she was old be my shame? Now, they eventually did have two children, Jacob and Esau. The Bible implies that even in the womb, the two brothers fought. I'm sure there was a natural sibling rivalry there. One was a outdoorsman kind of a person, the other one a stay at home kind of a person. But Isaac and Rebekah made matters much worse by playing favorites. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. Rebekah even led Jacob to deceive his father in order to get the blessing that was meant for Esau. Esau threatened to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to flee to his uncle's house, and for many years, the family was broken. Not a perfect family picture. Even the first family Adam and Eve. Eve, because she was deceived by Satan, and Adam, who willfully sinned and disobeyed God, they saw tremendous tragedy in their life. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden, the home that God had prepared for them. They lost that place of peace that God had intended for them. They had to work hard to get the same things that had come easy just moments before. One son, Cain, killed the other son, and then Cain was cast out to be forever separated from his parents. In reality, Adam and Eve not only lost their home, but they lost two children. Think of David. David was a man who had a difficult relationship with his brothers when he was growing up, because he was the one chosen by God. David, who lost a baby because of his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to try and cover it up. A man, David, who became king, had all the power and authority that came with the throne, yet who saw the rebellion of his son Absalom, and David had to flee and live in hiding from him. He saw another son, Amnon, assault his half-sister Tamar, which led to Absalom killing his brother, Amnon. Once again, not the perfect family situation that you would idealize in your mind. Think of Athaliah. Now, you might not know who Athaliah is, but Athaliah was the mother of King Ahaziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 2, the Bible says this about King Ahaziah. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He, Ahaziah, also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. So here we have a king of Israel who had a mother who led her son to disobey God. And later, when her son died, she claimed the throne, and in order to consolidate power to herself, she ordered all of Ahaziah's children, her grandchildren, to be killed. Now, luckily, one of them was hidden and was spared, and 6 years later, when her grandson Jehoash came back to Jerusalem, they had Athaliah killed, his grandmother killed. So once again, not a perfect family situation. Not a picture that you would look at and post signs all over the wall and say, let's follow this example. And over again, really in almost every family situation that's listed in the Bible, we see circumstances and events that are not the perfect examples of family life and how we all picture it. In some, it's easy to blame and to fix blame on people. In others, there appears to be no blame at all. But all of them show the hardship and the pain and the suffering that life can bring. And all were short of that perfect life and that perfect and family. And maybe your situation is not perfect either. Maybe some things have happened in your family, in your family dynamics, that you wish were different. Perhaps you've had a part in it, or maybe you were just an innocent victim, but they're suffering because of the situation in your family. What do you do? First, realize that there's no such thing as the perfect family. I've never yet seen a perfect husband and a perfect wife and 2.5 children running around. I've seen maybe two children, but not the 2.5. There's only a journey towards a family that reflects God's love and biblical principles. So you're no different than anybody else. Stop looking at everybody else and comparing how perfect their life is to your life. We're not going to have the perfect Masa home, where there's never any strife or never any conflict or never any disagreement. We're not going to have that. Okay. You're, no, neither is she. All right. Second, if there is a broken relationship, restore it if possible. Now, sometimes you might have to be the one who asks for forgiveness. Maybe you've wronged someone in some way. Might not be easy. It's difficult to admit when you're wrong when you've let somebody else down. It's not easy to admit that to yourself first and to others second. Sometimes you might have to be the one who forgives someone who has wronged you. That might even be more difficult. Maybe someone has asked you to forgive them and you say that you have, but you just can't let it go. You bring it up again and again and again. Every time you're upset, you throw it back in their face. Ask God to help you. Remember that God forgave us and wants us to forgive others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, forgiveness, we always say forgive and forget. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting, but it does mean not bringing it up again and again and again. We might still remember the hurt, but we no longer hold it against the person. Now, if it's not possible to restore the relationship right now, trust God and pray that the relationship can be restored in the future. Work to make the relationships that you have more godly. Now, if your relationship struggle today isn't with a person, but with God, realize that God wants to have a restored relationship with you. He is more than willing to forgive and restore us to fellowship. God is pictured in the story of the prodigal son, who rejoiced when his wayward son returned home. Maybe you're struggling today because your life isn't what you thought it would be or hoped it could be. Maybe when you were growing up, you pictured how your life would be, and it didn't turn out quite that way. Circumstances may have brought you to a place of depression or anger or guilt. Maybe you just don't know what to do. Remember this: God knows where you're at, and God knows what you're going through. And God wants to give you the grace and the peace and the comfort that you need to go through the circumstances that you're going through. Now, we could all read the characteristics of the godly woman that we read in Proverbs 31. We could all read the biblical statements and requirements on being the godly husband, the leader of the home that we read a few moments ago. And I could say that that's what we all need to be, and everyone should be like that. But some of you will look at yourself and say, "I have to be honest, I'm not there. That's not me." Well, maybe you're not, but you can be. Start from where you're at right now. God wants to help you get where He wants you to be, but you have to start from where you're at. Be more like Christ today than you were yesterday, even if it's just a little bit more like Christ than you were. Take that first step. Be one inch closer to God than you were yesterday. And then tomorrow, be one inch closer to God than you were today. As I said earlier, we live in a sin-cursed world. Life will never be perfect here. But one day, for those who are saved, life will be perfect. Relationships will be perfect. We're going to live in a perfect place with no sin, with a perfect heavenly Father, and perfect siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. Until then, we have to trust God and work on the relationships that we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message. Lord, we ask that if someone has a need in some area in relationships, that, Lord, you would work on those relationships, that, Lord, you would help us to grow stronger in our faith and grow stronger in our walk with you so that we can be more an example of you in our relationship with others. Lord, we ask now as we prepare for communion that, Lord, you would prepare our hearts and tender our hearts. Lord, help us to think about you and your sacrifice in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have a couple of the ushers or one of the ushers come up here, and maybe Kirsten in the back, grab the ones in the back and pass those out. Yeah, you know, a couple ushers. One could do the bread. One could do the juice. Up there to the top and sing with them.
Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Get everything organized here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In other words, communion looks forward in hope to a world to come. And boy, do we need that hope. In this world, people live with hardship. They struggle with poverty. They struggle with illness, with need, with conflict. And in the end, we all succumb to death. But the Lord's Supper proclaims poverty is not the end. Sickness is not the end. Conflict is not the end. Death is not the end. As surely as Jesus died and rose again, he will return again. So let's remember as we participate in communion, communion is not something that I do or Tony does and you just watch. It's something you are actively participating in. So as we participate in the Lord's Supper, remember that we are proclaiming the fact that, yes, Jesus died and rose again, but also that he is coming again one day. And that's the message that we are proclaiming. That word means preaching. That's the message that we are preaching when we take the bread and drink the juice. It's the hope that we're looking forward to. I guess I should turn to the passage now. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your death, your resurrection. Lord, thank you that you're coming again one day. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to proclaim it more openly, not just during communion, but throughout our lives, to all that we meet. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's finish with the other half of the song.
And through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who
announcements. Some of the communion crackers. All right. Thank you to cleaning crew number five. All right. Come up with a name, number five. Team number five, come up with a name, please. For cleaning the church for all of us. Ladies, remember, after the second service today is our women's event here at the church. Chaney, need to say anything about it? Come to it. A five-week men's Bible fellowship continues this Tuesday, 6:30 to 7:45 a.m. Join us for prayer, Bible reading, and discussion. And then our annual men's breakfast, it will be held on Saturday, June the 14th from 8 to 10 a.m. at Camp Julian Oaks. We will have a guest speaker and an especially delicious breakfast. That regular breakfast, but an especially delicious one. $10, age 13 and up. Tickets are available on the back table after the service. And the playground is under construction. I don't think it's really going to affect our crowd here at the 8 o'clock service. Please supervise your kids closely. So, all right. Let's see. A huge thanks to James Colsell for all his hard work on the stairs, making it safe and secure. All right, let's pray, and we will be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today. Obi, you have a question? At your place there? Yard sale at Obi's house today. What time? Right now. Seems like last time you had one and we announced it, it was like the day before. And we should have come yesterday, but all right. Yeah, the ladies will be here, so it's a yard sale for men. Just go over and buy their yard, please. I mean, they've been trying to sell their yard for a long time. Please go buy it. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, your message. Lord, we ask that you bless it, use it, help us to grow closer to you and be more willing to share your word with others. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Home. I don't know where you eat your meals or where you talk on the phone. I don't know if you got a cook, a butler, or a maid. I don't know if you got a yard with a hammock in the shade. I don't know if you got some shelter, say a place to hide.